It's 10 o'clock.
Good morning, and welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. We're glad you tuned in today. Trinity Lutheran is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado. Pastor Jason Cody and the congregation at Trinity Lutheran welcome you to join them every Sunday, in person or right here on KSPK. And now, let's take you live to this morning's worship service with Pastor Jason Cody.
Good morning. The Lord's blessings to everyone in Christ Jesus. Great to be gathered together today as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the church is a unique thing in the world. We're so blessed to have the blessing of our Lord in the church and also to be able to be a part of that, both in its benefits and in its service. We're thankful. We're thankful for the fact that God gives us a break from the regular hurry-up world on Sunday morning when we can sit in his house and receive his gifts and give him our worship and our praise. I encourage you to see it like that. Whether you're tuning in on the radio today or whether you're sitting in the sanctuary, this is our opportunity to shake off the world for just a little while, sit under the tutelage of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and hear his blessings for us and learn from him what he'd have us know about our lives and how they are to be lived. We're blessed to be together, and we begin our service this morning with the opening hymn, which is the hymn entitled, My Song is Love Unknown. That's hymn 430. We invite you to turn over there to hymn 430 and sing with us. We also invite the congregation, if you're able, to stand on the last verse of the hymn with us this morning for our invocation. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We observe a brief moment of silence for reflection on God's word and self-examination. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your presence and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We continue with our introit this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We continue with our Kyrie spoken this morning. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament lesson for this morning, which is the third Sunday of Lent, even though the front of your bulletin says the second Sunday of Lent, comes from Exodus in the 17th chapter. We begin here in the first verse of Exodus 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandments of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. Our psalm for today is Psalm 95, verses 1 through 9. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson comes from the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We invite the congregation to please stand now for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. We invite you to join us now in singing our sermon hymn today, which is hymn 763, When Peace Like a River. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you ever had somebody tell you, maybe a parent or maybe a teacher, something like that? They say, you know better than that. It's a funny kind of sentence that we hear maybe not as often as we used to, because it's usually directed towards children. But it's a sentence that we speak when someone makes a mistake that they shouldn't have made. You know better than that. I bring this up this morning because knowing better is a huge theme in the gospel reading from John chapter 4. If you'd look with me at Jesus' encounter this morning with the woman at the well, she acts as if she knows better than Jesus. Look at verses 7 through 9 this morning. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, he said, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? It's almost like she's questioning his intentions, maybe. Her statement to him makes it seem that she thinks she knows better, as if Jesus is uninformed about customary social practices of the time. But then she does it again in verses 10 through 11. Jesus answers her there in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She thinks again that she knows better than Jesus, basically telling him, well, duh, the well's deep and you don't got a bucket. But then shockingly, I think, she does it again. As the discussion becomes more serious between her and Jesus, in verses 16 and 17 of our reading, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. She really thinks she knows better. Like she can find a loophole in her immoral life and answer Jesus in some kind of unincriminating, I plead the fifth kind of way. His response, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. You can almost hear the air quotations on the word true there in Jesus' phrase. But then it finally hits her when he says that, when he knows a lot about her life. She says to him in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She realizes she's in over her head with this guy, and she's not going to know better than him. Well, that's what you'd think, right? That's exactly what you'd think. But unbelievably, she does it again. When she realizes he's more than just a regular Joe, she tries to know better again and completely control the discussion that's going to ensue in order to have her own presumptions and questions answered about where to worship. Verse 20, our fathers, she said, worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Her assumptions are just mind-boggling if you really see them in the text. She says, but you say Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. He hasn't told her that. He didn't say that. In fact, he'll tell her something completely different. She couldn't have been more presumptive if you'd have paid her throughout the whole pericope. She speaks to Jesus each time as if she knows more than him, as if she knows what he's thinking. But oh, how the opposite is actually the case. Jesus knows what she's thinking. He knows everything about her, just like he knows everything about you and everything about me. And this is an important text for us. But one more thing here. Look how completely the woman at the well covers all her bases with her knowing better. It's pretty incredible. Her first presumption, knowing better than Jesus regarding social norms and customs. Her second was actually about like natural law, like the well is deep and you don't have a bucket. Her third is actually dealing with the second table of the law, the commandments in the Ten Commandments that deal with moral issues between her and her neighbors. And her fourth, knowing better, reckons with the first table of the law between her and God and the place where she should worship. Her presumptions and her knowing better is almost complete if you look at it like that. So she sadly has all of her bases covered, so to speak. But what does this have to do with us? Interesting things going on in the text, but how does it apply? Well, it's challenging for us to hear this, but we all have the same problem as the woman at the well. It's not really a personal problem, though, that she's suffering from or that we're suffering from. It's more of a human nature problem. It's bold to say it, but we think we know better than Jesus, too. Regarding cultural and social realities, Jesus comes to us through his word and tells us what's good and evil. But we have other ideas sometimes of what's good for us and what we stay away from. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should speak the truth in love with our neighbor. But we think we know better. We run into people all the time whose lives are caught up in dangerous sin. Do we ever speak the truth to them in love? Not really, not often. We're either so kind to them that we avoid telling them the truth at all, or we speak the truth to them in such anger and hatred that we end up picketing or aligning ourselves with some political party. And what about the second one, the natural law, the bucket and the rope and the well? God tells the world to be a steward of the earth, to care for it, to tend it, to use her responsibly. Well, what's happening right now? But a desperate attempt to legally remove human care and stewardship from the earth, exalting the earth in a religious way to the level of some deity that can be self-sufficient and provide for us if we'll just stop interfering with it. That's a direct attack on God's word and his command. It's a cultish sort of thing. Our forests need proper management. Our grasslands need the same. And the foreign countries that are being obliterated by our ideas in America right now, what about them? What about the earth over there in the lithium mines? The earth needs us as bad as we need the earth. Removing that care and management for the sake of some crazy idea about earth's autonomy is a prime example of knowing better than God. And there's many others. We don't have to go into too many depths here. Natural realities, natural law, also clearly shows us that people exist and were created male and female. But so many think they know better than that too. And what about the third one? The second table of the law. Well, this one's the most obvious, I think. God comes to us and tells us things like not to commit adultery. But so many know better than that, indulging in lust in all sorts of ways. Now, if you didn't know, it's very trendy not to marry. It's very trendy to not even cohabitate, but as you hear it said, to just hook up. There's apps that help people with this. Am I in trouble? God tells us to honor our father and our mother, but we ship them off to homes and ignore them in our country at alarming rates. And still, there's many people that are actually battling, legally speaking, to keep it legal to assist their folks in suicide. God tells us, he tells us not to lie, but we find ways to justify the lies we need. And he tells us not to murder, but our world is in love with murder and is venomously defending the murder of the unborn. God tells us not to covet our neighbor's possessions, but we know better. Jesus even tells us, this is one of my favorite ones, not to be anxious, right? Or to worry. That God will provide all that we need. You know the text. Look at the lilies of the field, right? Look at the birds of the air. They don't toil or spin, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them and provides for them. But oh boy, do we know better than him here. No, we'll worry. We'll lie awake half the night, contemplating and calculating. It's all pretty presumptive of us. It really is. And now to the fourth way in which she knew better, as we examine, worship. Worship. I mean, oh man, God tells us the truth of his word, but so many would gladly exchange it, sound doctrine for popular, trendy worship stuff. We think we're closer to God sometimes when we're out in nature, or we think we can be a good Christian and ignore Jesus' wisdom when he says that we ought not to forsake the gathering together of those of like faith. The world thinks it knows better than Jesus. But it turns out he's the one who actually does, who knows what we're thinking. And this is the amazing thing about the whole deal, right? Is how does he treat us? How did he treat the woman at the well? He gives us the truth, but he does it in love. In verse 26, Jesus reveals to the woman at the well that he's Messiah. He says to her, "I who speak to you, am he." He lovingly gives living water to her and to us. Have you ever stopped and considered that in the text? When the woman asks for the living water, and then she wonders how he's going to pull it out of that well because he's missing his bucket, Jesus actually doesn't withhold from her that living water. He gives it to her, but not in a glass or a bucket. In the gospel that he's the Messiah. And he gives us the same thing this morning. He gave it to us in our baptism. He gives it to us in our faith. Him as Savior. He's the one that we cling on to. He's the one that we can sing songs like "It Is Well With My Soul" because of. He redeemed us, and he paid the price for all of our sins of knowing better than him, because he actually is the one who knows better. He knows there's only one way to help us. He knows that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And so he gives us himself on his cross and in his word and in his sacraments. Have you ever noticed how tough it is? I mean, stop and think about it for a second. How tough it is to deal with really presumptive people? Do you know any really presumptive people? Man, it could be a struggle, you know? You're sitting there talking to them and they're one-upping you all the time, or, you know, trying to make sure they look better than you, or, oh, they already know what you're going to tell them, so why are you even talking? They're difficult. They're hard to spend time with when they act that way. They're hard to love. Jesus faced that too. But he loves us more than our presumption. And this is a good Christian lesson for us too. He knew better what we needed than we did. And so he said that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He was never presumptive. He never knew better than his heavenly Father. Instead, he simply listened and he obeyed and he did it all for you and for me. He went all the way to the cross and all the way to his own death for us, to cure us of always knowing better by faith. Because we've been forgiven of that this morning also. But then he rises up again from the grave on the third day, and now he teaches us a better way to deal with him than the way the woman at the well did. A life where his wisdom is given to us as his dear children, so he can actually, literally teach us and show us and give us a way to actually know better. He gives us the truth about what's good and about what's evil. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. It changes nothing about the truth. He teaches us how to act within our social contexts, how to be kind, how to love. He teaches us in those social contexts that the greatest, the one who wants to be the greatest, must first become the servant of all. In our natural world, he teaches us to work with our hands. The scriptures say those who don't work shouldn't eat. But to work and serve and care for each other and be stewards of our world. In the second table, he teaches us to forgive each other when we've been sinned against. He teaches us to even forgive our enemies and then to speak the truth in love and to worship God in spirit and in truth, or in law and gospel. This is his work among us. We can know his word. We can act on it, trust in it, and be his true disciples. He's the one who said that if we abide in his word, we are truly his disciples. This is his gift, his full forgiveness of our sins, and he takes our desire to always be presumptive with him and exchanges it for the true knowledge and wisdom in his word. And he gives us the living water, that he is the Savior, so that we will never thirst again. Or in other words, we don't need to presume what he's thinking. We now know exactly what he's thinking. He loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us now for our confession of faith to the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father
Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
May be seated. We now come to the time in our service where we bring our prayers and petitions before our Lord today. Our response is different for prayer than it has been recently. Our response is, Lord, have mercy. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the blessing of the Lord, that he would receive our praise, hear our prayers, and satisfy us with his living water. Let us pray to the Lord. For faithful pastors to lead us in our lives and in the living water flowing from the stricken side of our rock, Jesus Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. For joy in the midst of things we suffer, that God, who has made peace with us by his cross, would prepare us to behold his glory in the heaven. Let us pray to the Lord. For Christian fathers, that they would stand in God's grace and urge their families always towards eternal life and study of his word. For Christian mothers, that they would live as examples to their children. Make the word and prayer a priority in their own lives. For those who do not have children, that they would live according to the vocation God's given them, not wanton, but in thanksgiving for his blessings. Let us pray to the Lord. For the nations of the world, that both citizens and authorities would seek justice, peace, and the common good of all, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and suffering, especially those who we name now that desire our prayers, Betty White, the family of Dick McNitt, the family of Holly Owsley, Mike and Marilyn Willett, Carolyn Jerry, Rita Allen, Sandy Cody, Mona Hauser, Marcella Pilcher, Betty Gray, Sandy Santisteven, Betty Patton, Sonny Rumler, Frank Rendon, Ella Clark, Greg and Chris, Don Hermanson, and all that we name silently on our hearts at this time. That according to God's gracious will, they would be healed. And we pray for those who mourn loss of loved ones, loss of friends. Lord, that you would bless them and give them peace. We pray that God would fill their hearts with a certain hope of the resurrection. And Lord, we ask you also that you would bless our hospitals and our medical personnel, that you bless our police department, our fire department, sheriff's department. Lord, that you'd protect them, that you'd give them strength in adversity, peace when they need it, and rest. Lord, continue with all public servants, both here in our state and in our country. Lead us and guide us according to your will. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For safe haven at the altar of God, that we who bear the weight of this world and its sorrows would receive the blessings of our Lord and Savior, so that we might sing His praise. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For strong hearts that boldly confess our sins, that we who daily sin much may joyfully receive God's word of absolution, let us pray to the Lord. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We come to the time in our service now where we have the opportunity to return to the Lord a portion of those things which He's blessed us with in our time of offering. Our organist will play an instrumental this morning during our offering time as the gifts are collected and presented. If you've been joining us on the radio this morning, we thank you for tuning in and being a part of our service. If you're gathered here in the congregation, we invite you to please stand if you're able for our service of the sacrament. It's found there on page 8 in the bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, For you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood, as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth, to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen.
O Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, in giving us your body and blood to eat and to drink, you lead us to remember and confess your holy cross and passion, your blessed death, your rest in the tomb, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, and your coming for the final judgment. So remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Been listening to Pastor Jason Cody live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. Thank you for listening. Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado, with worship services every Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. Please join us in person or listen in right here on KSPK-FM. For more information, you may call the church office at 719-589-4611 or visit our website at www.tlcalamosa.net or on Facebook by searching for Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. And tune in again next Sunday at 10 a.m. right here on KSPK-FM.